It's that time of year. What time of year is that? It's the time of year for feasts. Have you had any feasts here lately? I have, and have some other ones planned in the near future. Do you enjoy the traditions around holidays and the good food? There's a lot to be said in the Bible about food and eating together. It's an intimate opportunity that we have to spend time together. And in the process, a lot of traditions get built up. And I, for one, really enjoy the traditions of family and being together, spending time together and enjoying the food. For us, it's sweet potato casserole, squash casserole, green bean casserole, turkey, ham. New Year's Eve, it's chicken and sausage gumbo. Just some great traditions and some good eating. And at the end, you're always nice and full. And it's not that way for many people around the world. We get to enjoy those things here, and we share as we can with those who are in need. But those feasts, holiday feasts, are something that are joyous, and they bind us together. And I want to talk about holiday feast today. If you're visiting with us, we want to thank you for being here. It's an encouragement to us to see you here and taking time out of your schedule to think about spiritual things and worship with us. Our goal here is to glorify God in all that we do and to honor Him and to edify. He says, let all things be done to edification. And I hope that what I have to say today will be edifying for you and that it will help you in your walk with God. And if there's anything that we do here that's out of line with God's word, we want to know about it because we want to make changes. It's not about what we want to do. It's about what God wants us to do. And we desire to serve Him faithfully. This is the Lord's Day. What a gracious time to be here and be in His presence and partake of His meal that we've just partaken of, to consider that great thing, that joining together of us. It's something that we do in unison as we serve Him. Isn't that sort of like a feast, a holiday feast? What do you do when you feast? You join in together in love. You draw near to one another. You earnestly dig into that feast until you're full. And it does our hearts good. That's something that we can all experience as we go through these feasts that we have. A dear brother of mine in Christ, Craig Bean, gave me the idea of this through some things that he had texted to me. And so I want to thank him for these thoughts because it's really helped me to think about these things during these times. I want to start in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As Paul writes to the brethren in the city of Colossae, he starts off with thanksgiving and prayer for them in the first chapter, and he emphasizes the preeminence of Christ and the fact of his kingdom, of which they're a part, and the church, which is his body. He talks about those things in the first chapter. I'm going to begin in chapter 1 and verse 24. Paul, writing to those Christians in Colossae, says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Did you catch that in the middle? Chapter 2, verse 2, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ, is Christ, in whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants them to be full. But full of what? The full assurance of understanding. What is assurance? From the dictionary, it says, a positive declaration intended to give confidence. A promise or pledge. A guarantee. A surety. Full confidence. Freedom from doubt. Certainty. You think that would be a good thing to be full of? To have that confidence? That's what he wants for them. And he wants them to have the full assurance of understanding. And there are some words in this passage that contrast that word of understanding. Back in chapter 1, verse 25, at the end there, he says, to make the word of God fully known, right? He wants to fully reveal it. The mystery hidden for ages. That mystery is a mystery no more for them. They understand what that was all about. He says, down further, he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. For the most part, these are Gentiles he's writing to. And Christ is in them. What a great thing for them to know that that salvation, God's love of his people, was sort of restrained to the Jews as he used them to bring the Christ into being. Though all were still amenable to God. But here, this great mystery that was revealed to them allows them to partake in that and to be a part of that salvation that's provided. And you contrast that mystery to chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As opposed to it being a mystery, you have understanding, you have knowledge, and you have treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God doesn't do things halfway. He provides full assurance of understanding. So many times we have doubts that we struggle against. He doesn't want them to have those doubts. He wants them to have that full assurance of understanding. And going on in verses 6 and following, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There's those doubts that creep in when people try to bring you things that aren't from Christ and undermine your faith. But what does he say in verse 9? He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Is that not a great thing for us to be full of? Full of that assurance that that salvation was given to us in Christ. nailed to the cross, that was separating us to God. That's what Paul wants them to be. So imagine that as a feast. Here's your first course. First course of your feast is this understanding. You can be full of it. And when you're full, you don't feel bad about being full. Some of the meals that we have, you kind of feel bad at the end because you're so full. You can't get too full of this. And here he provides that to us. So the question is, does this understanding give you full assurance? Do you feel that full assurance of understanding based upon what has been proclaimed to us in Christ Jesus? It should give us full assurance. Look now at Hebrews chapter 10. Let's take our second course. Hebrews chapter 10. We've just recently gone through this in our adult class. I'm going to go back to a passage that we referred to a number of times. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," all right, since all that's true, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." What is faith? Next chapter over, 11 verse 1, we've read this a number of times. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. It's not a lack of evidence upon which to base your decision. It's what makes up any evidence that is lacking. It fills the gap until we realize it in person. And he says here, because Jesus gives us that confidence to enter the holy places by his blood that he shed once for all, the only sacrifice that could pay the price, because of that, and the new and living way that he opened up for us as a result of that, through his flesh that he gave, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, which he talked about at length previous to this in this letter, because we have that great high priest standing there in the presence of God, we have great confidence. So he said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Do we have that full assurance of faith? We do. Jesus did fulfill that law. He brought an end to that one and established his own as he fulfilled it. And because he did that, we have the hope of salvation. The question is, does your faith give you full assurance? Do you feel that full assurance? Because you should. It's been provided to you. And that's your second course. Go back a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 6. After the writer has talked about Jesus being greater than Moses, fulfilling or being that prophet that he promised that would come in his place, in his likeness, for being that and him being the high priest, he wants to talk to them about Melchizedek and how Jesus, who was not of the tribe of Levi, could be their high priest. He said, I'd like to talk to you about this, but you can't hear it. You're basically like children. You can't take this yet. And so he kind of chastises them at the beginning of chapter 6 and warns them even. He said, it's possible. He says, In verse 7, for the land that has drunk the rain and often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who, for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And he's talking about them. If their faith doesn't demonstrate and provide and doesn't grow, then it basically God doesn't have any use for it. But he says in verse 9, though we speak in this way, you know, it's no, because I'm being hard on you guys, because you're not ready for this, but you should be. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, and we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope. Where does that hope come from? In the verses that follow, I think he describes it. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, that Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God promised, and then he swore an oath. And God can't lie in either one of those things. Why did he do that? Did he have to swear? If God says it, it's true. He said he did it so that when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. Who are the heirs of the promise? It's us. We are the heirs of that promise. Spiritual children of Abraham, as is mentioned in Galatians. To help us to understand it and be more convinced, he made this promise to Abraham and guaranteed it with an oath. And what was the purpose there? He says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. He told them to be earnest, to show the same earnestness, to have a full assurance of the hope until the end. Do you feel the full assurance of hope in Christ Jesus? We should. God was faithful to his promises. That gives us hope, because there's still a promise left for us. And that's for us to be with him. That was course number 3. Let's go to course number 4. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask or receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. In the middle there in verse 19 he says, for by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Another translation of that is to fully assure. Do we feel that? How does that happen here in this verse, in these verses? It's not just about being children of the truth, belonging to truth, right? It's also how do we put that truth into action? He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Do we do that in our lives? Do we act upon his word? Or do we just talk about it? This is something that we need to realize here. We can have a full assurance of our heart. Our hearts can be reassured as we do this, as we understand his will for us, the truth that he has given to us. And what is that? This is his commandment. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus and love one another, just as he has commanded us. If we do those things, he says, by this we know that he abides in us. Do we feel that assurance that we have as God abides in us? We should. There's so many people who doubt their salvation, that doubt the presence of God, that doubt these other things that we were talking about, understanding, their faith. We can know those things. We can be confident in those things. So the question is, are you getting your daily requirements of understanding, faith, and hope? When we partake of this feast and we are filled up with it, do we think about those things? About daily trying to improve our understanding, daily realizing what provides our faith and our hope. It's Christ Jesus. Do we spend our time thinking about those things? We don't have to wait for some particular occasion to feast upon his word. We have it with us all the time. And we're not going to get fat from it. Right? However, it's possible maybe that we can. There's two things I want us to think about as we think about these passages that we have just read through. Assurance, being confident, it's not based upon just our feelings. It's based upon God's word. And we can have that assurance because of the things that we just read. And we can be filled up with that assurance, right? And it'll help to help us maintain our faith and our hope and our understanding. And this assurance, as Craig said, it sticks to your ribs. Right? It stays with you. It fills us up. But what do we do with that? If you haven't given yourself to Christ, if you haven't come to know him, if you haven't done these things and taken advantage of this assurance that's been provided for us, what were some of the things that he mentioned that they needed to be doing? So there's some phrases right before each of those. In Colossians, it was, be encouraged, being with the brethren, knit together in love. Do we do those things? Are we, as a group of Christians here, knit together in love? I think we are. I think there are plenty of examples of that. And that's a joy. And we need to appreciate those times and do more to be knit even closer together. And I like that word, knit. There's some other translations of it, but I think that one to me is a more personal. I think of my mom knitting. It's amazing what you can do with knitting and how functional and useful it can be. Are we knit together in love? Because that's where that full assurance of understanding comes from as we learn together here. In Hebrews 10 there, he said, draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Do we draw near to God? Do we draw near to each other? These are ways that we can be knit together. In Hebrews 6, he said, with earnestness. And then he contrasts that with, say, he said, not sluggish. Are we earnest in our service? Or are we sluggish in our service? Earnestness means you're actively involved. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't float along in earnestness. You are actively working. In sluggishness, you kind of just go along with whatever's going along. We need to challenge ourselves to be earnest, just like he told them. And then in 1 John 3, to love in deed and in truth. Active love. Love in deed and in truth. And he says, belong to the truth. Do we feel that in ourselves? Are we trying to belong to the truth, to understand the truth, and to share it in love and in action and in truth? So there's two different things today. One is, this is an invitation to the feast. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you're not partaking of this feast. But it's right there in front of you. The table is spread, and you can partake of it. And it's an eternal feast. And so it's an encouragement to you today, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, to do that. To repent of your sins, to realize what it talks about here, the confidence that we have, the assurance that we have, the understanding that we have because of Jesus and what he did for us. That mystery where salvation was provided through us, through Christ, as he fulfilled the old law. You can have that full assurance of faith where you understand what's going to happen in the future because of what God has been faithful in the past. And when he's made a promise, he's kept it. And there's still the promise of us to be with him. And do you have that hope? Without Christ, you don't have hope. But yet that feast is waiting for you. And this is an invitation for you to come to the feast.